Hello. Tonight we are in our second session regarding witness, what it means to be a witness. Our role in the Great Commission is really what it is. We're called to be witnesses. Tonight we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, but we're going to look at it very differently than we normally would look at it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is one of the most beautiful scriptures there is, just fleshing out exactly what we have in Christ, the salvation that we have. So most of the time we see this scripture being used to comfort believers or to be reflective. We go to it to solidify our doctrine of salvation, that it is not by works, but it is by grace through faith. As we'll see towards the end of the passage. So very rich in theology here, these first 10 verses, as is the whole book of Ephesians. But tonight we're going to look at it a little differently, because what I want to do is, for the next 2 weeks, by the way, we're not meeting next Wednesday. It's Easter week, so we'll have Monday, Thursday over here, so we won't have student ministry Wednesday night, just so you'll know. But tonight, and then 2 weeks from now, I'm going to add a session. So this is going to be actually a 5-session series. Yeah. The other shoe drops. I'm going to add one, because I think that in order to treat this well, we need to break it up into 2 weeks. Because really, the way that I see it, the question that we're asking is, what is our motivation for being a witness? Last week, we saw a snapshot of a faithful witness. We saw Philip in the book of Acts. And how he carried the gospel to the Ethiopian, and we can see that he was Spirit-led. We can see that he was ready to go at a moment's notice. As soon as the Spirit said go, we see that he ran. And he was willing to speak into the situation right where he was. So we saw the picture of what a faithful witness is. But tonight and 2 weeks from now, I want us to answer the question, what is our motivation? These are key weeks for us. Because we in America, we are motivated by the wrong things. We are motivated very little by Jesus. We are motivated very little by the Great Commission. And if you want to challenge me on that, and I don't think that you do, because if you did, I would take you to your calendar and to your checkbook. And I think that I would win the argument very quickly. Your calendar and your checkbook, because if we look at our calendars and our checkbooks, they are filled by things that motivate us, and Jesus might not even be there for some of us. We are motivated very little by this. So the next 2 sessions, we are going to look at what is our motivation. Okay? Now, I think that the one we're going to do in 2 weeks is more important than we're going to look at tonight. But I'm going to set it up this way. Tonight, our motivation is a picture of lostness. We're going to look at the reality of lostness, what it means to be lost. We need to understand that we as believers need to look out into the world and see people who do not have the gospel, who do not have Jesus, who have no hope. And we need to see them in their reality. And if we truly see them in their reality, and if our reality truly is in Christ, and that's another thing I'm praying tonight, is that if somebody is sitting in this room tonight and you are living in the reality that we're going to look at in lostness, that tonight would be the night that you place your faith in Christ and in the grace that He poured on us at the cross. But my hope is, by seeing a snapshot of the lost and seeing a reality of the lost, that it will motivate us through compassion. It will motivate us through burden. What are the 2 things we prayed for tonight in our first prayer point? That we would develop what? What 2 things? We would develop what 2 things? In sharing the gospel. A passion and a burden. Tonight we're going to talk about the burden. In 2 weeks we're going to talk about the passion. Because I think the second motivation, and really the greatest motivation for us witnessing is the glory of God, the glory of Jesus. We need to look out upon the landscape and say, you know what? Every single person on earth, God is worthy of him. God is worthy of him mirroring his glory. God is worthy of her mirroring his glory. And that should motivate us. That's for 2 weeks from now. Right now, we're going to ask God to help develop a burden within us as we look around us and we see lost people. Okay? We need to be motivated by that. Okay? But I want to balance it with the other one because this is not the only motivation we have, guys. Okay? I guarantee you that missionaries today have a burden. Let's say missionaries in the Middle East, okay, in very hard places to be missionaries where people want to take their life. I'm sure they have a burden for their people, but they would not be there without a passion for Christ. Because you don't live there very long before you get sick and tired of the people. Okay? You get sick and tired of the people and the people treating you badly. And if it weren't for the glory of God being your chief end, they wouldn't be there. They are there to see God's glory declared at the top of Muslims' lungs. That's why they are there. That's why they are there. But tonight, let's start by getting a burden for the lost. Okay? Let's read it all the way through, and then we'll walk through it and look at it a little differently tonight than we normally do. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Let me start that again. I didn't start out on such a good note there. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the deeds or the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God... Those are beautiful words. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Now, as we read this, it's already starting to be kind of difficult in some of your minds. How in the world are we going to get a picture of lostness from this? Because this is really about salvation. And, you know, the context here is that Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus. He's talking to believers here. Okay? But I don't think it's a misapplication to look at a snapshot of the lost because it is so descriptive of who we once were. That's what this passage is doing. It's showing us a contrast between where we once were and now where we are because of God's mercy. That is the hinge statement in the whole passage right there. But God being rich in mercy. Not because we did anything special. Not because we've done enough good works. We've talked about this. It's not by good works. If any of us try to approach God in good works, we will fail and fall short of God's standard. What is God's standard?
Perfection.
And we all fall short of God's standard. We all fall short of perfection. I stand before you tonight and say that this pastor falls desperately short of God's standard. I could never do good enough to earn the favor of God. And I needed but God in His riches of His mercy. I needed that. So how in the world are we going to look at this? I want you to see. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you were dead. This is talking past tense. This is a picture of who we were before we placed our faith in Christ for salvation. So through this, let's walk through this passage and let's get a very clear picture of lostness tonight. Okay? Open your eyes to this. Try to see this for the first time. And what I want you to do is, I want you to make this human tonight. As I'm talking about this, as I'm making these points, don't just draw up some hypothetical character over here and try to throw these characteristics on it. No, you think about the people that you pass every day in your school building. You think about the people that you pass every Friday night out at Palace Point, at the grocery store, driving on the road. I want you to think about the people around you who are living in this state, who are living in this reality. Guys, this is real tonight. This is not, let's get together and have a neat talk. This is real. This is real. And if this is real, it has to be met with radical action by those who know the truth. It has to be. I'm telling you what, guys, God has got a new direction for us, and it hinges on this series we're doing. We are not going to come together for 4 weeks and just talk about this, man. We're going to use this as a springboard to jump out in our community and tell people about Jesus. I feel Him doing that. Embrace this tonight. Make it human, make it real, and understand that this is reality. This is reality. Okay? Look back at verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The first thing we see about lost people, about lostness, is that they are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Nekron, the word that is used there, means
dead.
It's what it means. It means death. It means dead. It means no life. But notice what I'm saying. Spiritually dead. In some amount of grace, God allows us to all experience this life. And there's enough good in this life to make this life seem pleasurable. We can enjoy life. God is good in the way that He has created everything. Now, it's fallen. It's fallen. But we can experience some life. Everybody experiences some life. However, we are all born spiritually dead because of our trespasses and sin, simply because we are a product of a sinful father and a sinful mother. If you've never understood the concept, why in the world do we talk about a virgin birth at Christmas time? Because if Jesus was begotten, if He was born of a man and a woman, He could not have been God. It was through the Holy Spirit in a virgin. He was not the product of a man. That is how God sent Him to the earth. That is why He could claim perfection. We can't. Does everybody understand that? We are dead spiritually. Now, I'll tell you what, this is hard for us to understand because we still bear the image of God. That is so crazy and insane to think about. That even though we are fallen, even though we are sinful, even though we have a sin nature, we bear the image of God. And because we bear the image of God, we can experience some sort, some form of love because God is love and we bear His image. That is why lost people can fall in love and get married. We experience love. We experience relationship. We experience some of those things. And that is a great gift from God that He's given us because we've been created in His image. However, we cannot experience them fully. That is why there is divorce. That is why there is broken relationships. That is why there is fighting. That is why there is war. Because God's image has been tainted in us because of our fallenness, because of our sin. So we do things like use love to manipulate people. Everybody understand that? One of the biggest, I guess, excuses that I get from people, or one of the biggest comebacks I get from people when I share the gospel, is that my life, I'm having a good life. We can't experience some good in this life, but guys, we are dead in our trespasses and sins when we are born. And I never knew exactly what that meant until I had a 3-year-old. Because Emma, nobody had to teach her how to lie. She just started lying. Nobody had to teach her to get mad at her mommy and daddy and rebel. She just started doing it. We have seen the sin nature in our daughter. And guys, our daughter is cute. She's got blonde hair and blue eyes, but she is fallen. And she has a wicked heart. That's not very popular to say today, and some people would get mad at me for saying it, but that is the reality. And that is why her mama and I have to preach Jesus to her every day. And she can already tell you that the reason why she rebels is because she has sin in her heart. And I pray for the day that God will allow her to see the truth. That she needs Jesus. And that by His grace, we can plant a seed in there. And I pray that she would accept Him at an early age. Because she needs Jesus. She needs Jesus. But she is dead in her trespasses and sins. Emma is spiritually dead. She is spiritually dead. I like what it says here. We are dead in the trespasses and sins. The Greek actually, if we said it the way it appears, it's by reason of trespasses and sins. What is the reason that we're dead? Trespasses and sins. Because we are sinful, we cannot have a spiritual relationship with God. Our relationship is broken. It's severed. And we are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Okay? We cannot understand the spiritual realities of God because we are spiritually dead. I want you to see this explanation about sin. This is terribly important and something I think that the church needs to hear. Okay? Explanation about sin. Here's three statements about it. Number one, it's not because of the bad things we do. We need to hear that, church. We need to hear that as a church. This has everything to do with the way that we treat people. We've made some sins enormous, and we start to say things like homosexuals are going to hell. Their homosexuality is not sending them to hell. It is their sin nature. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. And when we start singling out people like that, that can become very dangerous. We point to people who are caught up in this sin, or this sin, or this sin, or this sin, and we say, it's because of that you're going to hell. No, it's not. It's because of the sin nature. Follow along with me. The second thing. But instead, it's because of the sin nature. Now look at this. Number three. Sinful acts are just the symptoms of the sin nature. Everybody is born with this sin nature. Okay? Because of Adam, because of Eve, because of our mom and dad, we have a sin nature. Okay? So we need to back off the judging people of their sin and start speaking truth into people, letting them know that they were born in their trespasses and sins. And we need to be brokenhearted because of the symptoms of sin that are fleshing out in people's lives. You know why this person is ravaged by homosexuality? Because the Satan has him in a snare. And it should break our hearts, not make us angry. He is held captive. And whatever sin it is, it's a symptom of the sin nature. That is why we see when somebody is redeemed, all of a sudden they have freedom from that. It wasn't that sin sending them to hell. It was the fact that their hearts were darkened and they were spiritually dead. Guys, as we look around our culture, it should break our heart to see what sin is doing to people. The reason why AIDS is in our world today is because of sin. If every single person on earth that has ever lived had only had one sexual partner for life, AIDS would have never entered our society. Do you see that? Do you see what sin is doing? It should break our hearts. But you know what the problem is for us? Instead of it breaking our hearts, we're looking for ways to participate in it with them. Oh, that God would show us the reality of people being broken and battered and destroyed by sin. And that we would come to the place in our lives where we would stop hungering after the same sin and trying to find justifications for participating in the same stuff, watching the same stuff, listening to the same stuff, going to the same places, doing the same things. At least for the motive of joining in. And that we would see that. We would long for God to use us to help people be broken free from those things. Lost people are dead. Spiritual death leads to eternal death. We are spiritually dead when we are born into this world, but that spiritual deadness, if we are not redeemed only by the blood of Christ, and we leave this earth, and we slip out of this life, then that spiritual deadness is eternal spiritual deadness. Does everybody understand that? Turn to Romans 6:23. This is a verse that has a new spin for me since I've been looking at this. Everybody knows it, or you should. Probably heard it 1,000 times. For the wages of sin is?
Death.
For the wages of sin is death. You know, up until this past week, as I've been looking at this, I'd always looked at that verse as a future verse. I always used it in saying, but the wages of sin is death, meaning that if you die in your sin, you'll perish. But you know what? I've come to find out that this verse is now and eternity. The wages of sin is death, and we don't have to wait until we are dead to experience that. We can look around our culture today and see the death that is because of sin. Sin has already brought about deadness. I have people that I'm close to that are lost, and I look at their life and I can see that they are sleepwalking through life. They are dead. They make more and more choices that bring on more and more pain to themselves because they don't know any better. They are living in their deadness. Sounds odd, doesn't it? For the wages of sin is death. That verse will forever be new to me now. It will be different to me now because it's not just in death in this life, physical death that we experience, the death that it's talking about. No, the wages of sin is spiritual death now. And we need to see that, guys. It's a harsh reality of lostness. People that are lost are dead. They're spiritually dead. And what is the motivation for us? If they die that way, it will turn into an eternal death. There is no second chances. It is appointed a man once to die and then the what? Judgment. And there's only one. There's only one. It is both now and for eternity. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2 through the first part of 3 there, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We need to understand about lost people that they are slaves to sin and that they are held captive. They are slaves to sin and held captive. Dr. Del Tackett in the Truth Project helped me to see this as I was going through that study the first time I went through it. He really, one of his sessions just really talks about, he's talking about what it means to be human, what we are as humans, okay, anthropology. And he was talking about the fact that when we are lost, we are held captive. And it made me look at lost people a whole different way. It made me have so much more compassion for them. I'm not mad at somebody for being lost. And if they do something to me, I'm not going to get mad at them. They're being lost. They need compassion. And God sometimes will put us in the way of somebody who's lost and allow them to do something to us so that we can mirror His grace. You know, it's pretty mean that they hung Jesus to a cross and killed Him. But on the cross, we hear Jesus say, "Lord, forgive them. They were held captive." They are held captive. They are slaves of sin and held captive according to two things. Number one, this fallen age. Notice what it says there. Following the course of this world. The course of this world. Speaking of this fallen age. I want you to write this word down next to that. You ready? Illusion. Illusion. We live in a world of illusion and reality. Okay, I don't want to get too spiritually far gone on you here, okay? But guys, most of the things that we see when we look around us is illusion. Most of the promises that you are being made by this world, scratch that. Every promise that you are being made by this world is an illusion. This world tells you that money will bring you happiness. That is an illusion. Why do I know that? Because I look at millionaires trying to kill themselves because money has not brought them satisfaction. We live in a world that tells you that popularity will bring you satisfaction. That is an illusion because I look at people who are popular and they want to go somewhere and off themselves because popularity has not given them the satisfaction that they look for. They want more and more and they slander and slander and slander and slander to get more and more and more and more and more and more and more. Cars and boats and houses and stuff will not bring you illusion. It will not bring you satisfaction. It is an illusion. Even safety is an illusion. Safety is an illusion. Everything that we could pursue in this world to bring us happiness, to bring us satisfaction, is an illusion. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago with some of the television shows that are on TV. Guys, they are spewing illusion at you. Be like us. And then we go to school and we try to copy it. It brings all this drama and it brings all this heartache. It's illusion. It's illusion. And Satan is the master of illusion. And that is how he has set up his kingdom, his temporary kingdom, because Jesus is greater than he who is in the world. He has set up a world of illusions for us. It's almost like we live in one of those funny houses at the carnival. You know what I'm talking about? We go in and the mirrors are giving us all these illusions. That's kind of how it is. We're looking in these mirrors that's telling us something that's false. And we're buying into it. And then it becomes, brings heartache and it brings tears and it brings bad consequences. We're told in our ears, hey, if you cheat on this test, just this one test, you'll succeed and you'll go on to have good grades. It's illusion. Illusion. So this fallen age is the first thing. The second thing is the enemy, Satan. The enemy, Satan. Satan blinds from the truth. He blinds people's eyes from the truth. And he causes them to want to pursue the illusion instead. Here's what John MacArthur said about this verse. People who are lost live according to humanity's values and standards apart from God and His kingdom. That's a great definition. Let me read that again. They live according to humanity's values and standards apart from God and His kingdom. Whatever the culture says is okay and good, I will participate in it. And only if the culture says it's bad will I not do it, or at least I will do it to where the culture will not see me. I can hide myself. Guys, we don't live according to this world standard. Right? We understand that. God is creator. God has given us His standard. Okay? But that is the way people who are lost live. They live according to the culture's standard. Okay? I don't know when this became culturally acceptable, but now it's okay to kill millions of babies every year. When did that become okay? People have bought into an illusion. Young ladies have bought into illusion. They can make a problem go away by killing the baby in their stomach. But you know what? You talk to one of those women and you'll find out very quickly that that was an illusion. Sin should break our hearts, guys. And the wool that the evil one has pulled over the world's eyes, it's sad. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Just over a couple of pages. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Listen to what Paul says here to the church at Corinth. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy what? Strongholds. As people buy into these illusions, they have no idea that they're putting their feet in snares of the devil. They're putting their feet in traps. And Satan has set up this world of illusions, and once we start following the money, and once we start following the fame, and once we start following the popularity, he's got you, baby. You're on the hook. And he can make you do anything to follow that. He can make you do anything, no matter how unethical, he can make you do it as you follow more and more and more and more. It's strongholds. Guys, it should break our hearts as we look at the world and see people who are bound by these strongholds. Therefore, what do we do? Listen to the power here. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Why? Because Satan is busy in your minds in this room trying to take you captive in illusion. That is why Paul said it's so important that we take every thought captive to make sure that it is of God, to make sure that it is in pursuit of the glory of God and not the glory of ourselves. Because once Satan gets us to bite the hook of our glory, guys, it is hard to get off that hook. And usually we get off of it only because we're hurt. Only because it has just about destroyed us. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Strongholds, according to the course of this world. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. See something about Satan here. In their case, speaking of those who are lost, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Stop. Is the G in God capital or lowercase? He is not God. Okay? Let's read it again. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan tries to set an eclipse for God so that we can't see Him. It does not mean that God goes away. It means that we get caught up in the illusion of this world to where we take our eyes off of Him and we come to the place where we don't see our need for Jesus. Instead, we see our need for stuff. No matter what kind of empire or kingdom you can build on this earth, guys, it's all going to fade away and your kids are going to squander it after you're gone. That's it. Any legacy that you live that has any impact on this world is going to fade. Only what you invest eternally is the only thing that'll keep eternally. It's the only kind of investment that's worthy to be made. Unbelievers are, look at this list. Write these down somewhere. I don't have a space for you, but write them down. Unbelievers are, number one, they're blinded by Satan. Blinded. And we need to realize that, guys. When we talk to that person at our school who's an atheist, and he is just staunchly opposed to God, have compassion for him. Don't be mad at him. Satan has blinded his eyes. Don't you realize that? Don't you realize that? Realize that. Have compassion for him. Don't just walk out of the conversation. Don't just get mad at his questions. You stay in that conversation because he needs Jesus. And you may be the only person to ever point him there. We need to change the way we look at the world. We don't live in opposition of the world. We live in opposition to the flesh, opposition to sin. We are in the world, not of it. Second thing, this is interesting. They are POWs. Guys, lost people are prisoners of war. You ever thought about it like that before? They have POW fatigues on, and they are in Satan's prison, and he is holding them captive in their sin and in their trespasses. What did Christ come to do? Unbind the brokenhearted and set the captives free. He wants to do that through you. Do you know that? You're mighty in Christ. Mighty in Christ. The POWs. Third, they're perishing. Spiritual death now, spiritual death in eternity. They're perishing. Guys, that right there should be enough to help us get over our fears of sharing our faith. They're perishing, man. Perishing. Look at this, though. They're comforted in their sin. They're comforted in their sin. Notice what it says. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. He is justifying people in their sin. They're thinking that this is okay, and they're justifying themselves in it. He's increasing their passion so that in their pursuits, they can understand, oh, I'm just making myself happy. I'm just pursuing happiness. And they're comforted in that by Satan. Satan parades like a, what? An angel of light. He's comforting people in their sins. Right? He's not a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and a long tail. We'd be able to distinguish that. No, he's deceptive. It's an illusion. Next one. He is energizing and encouraging sinners. Sinners are energized and encouraged. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I looked that word up today in a lexicon, the Greek word, and it said energize. And I was like, what? But that's what that word means. Satan is energizing them to pursue sin. Isn't that crazy? Have you ever just been worn out by sin? You're just worn out by it. And you come to the place where you recognize, man, I don't want to do this anymore, God. But then a week later, you're right back in it. That's Satan re-energizing you for your pursuit of sin. He is energizing people for their pursuit of sin. Energizing them for their pursuit of sin. He is energizing them and encouraging them. They've got Satan in their ear, energizing them and encouraging them for that sin. And then finally, they are, as Dale Tackett puts it, insane. Now, I say this compassionately. Pay attention to me. We don't need to go out of here and go to your friend at school and say, oh, I found out what's wrong with you. You're insane. That would not be the right way to go about it. But what is the definition of insanity? Out of touch with reality. Who said that? Very nice. Out of touch with reality. Okay? Listen. If they are buying into the illusion and living for the illusion, and if they say that there is no God, and if they say that there is no God who judges, and there is no God who would send anybody to hell, they're insane. They've bought into something that is not reality. They're insane. And they need our compassion as we deal with them, as we love them. Guys, the worst thing that you can do is if you're in a conversation with a lost person and they hurt your feelings with something they say and you storm off and never speak to them again, man, that just justifies their lostness. You stay in that, man. And you know what? I may have to look at somebody sometime and say, you know what? I don't know the answer to your question, but I'll go see if I can find an answer. And if they say something hurtful, just look at them and say, I love you. Something about us laying down our rights at the cross comes to mind. Don't hold grudges, especially to lost people. They're out of touch with reality. They are slaves to their sin. I pray that we are doulos, the Greek word bondservant. I pray with Paul that we are doulos of Jesus Christ, that He is our master. And we are slaves to righteousness because He has poured His grace out upon us. And He has transformed our hearts. He has recreated us on the inside. And we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We are alive in the grace of Christ through the atonement. We are His slaves. Everybody's a slave to somebody. It's either Jesus or it's to sin. Understand that, please. Next one, verse 3b. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. They are children of wrath. That's pretty easily spelled out there. God's righteous indignation that He will pour out upon all sin. Remember what we said. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about peace. All sin is punished. Say that with me. All sin is punished. Guys, we need to understand that, and we need to help unbelievers understand that. Don't just tell somebody Jesus died for them. They will look at you like something's crawling out your nose. That makes no sense. We need to explain the atonement. Explain it. That means that we need to understand it, or at least seek to. Okay? All sin is punished. Somebody tells you, well, I'm just thinking that I'm good enough to go to heaven. All sin is punished. It's impossible. All sin is punished. They are children of wrath. Turn over to Hebrews 10. Let's go back to a scripture we looked at in our last series. Very haunting verse here. This is hard scripture right here, man. 10:28-31. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's anybody who speaks out against God. Back in Moses' day, was taken and stoned, killed. Okay? This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. Now let's go to the greater. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Who said that? Who said that? Who? God? God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Listen to this. We need to keep this in the back of our mind when we're talking to someone who's lost. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Guys, if they do not change their course of direction, if they enter into eternity spiritually dead, they fall into the hands of a living God. We should not want that to happen even to our worst enemies. Because we know how big and how fearful and how terrible our God is. And we know the wrath that He pours out on sin. Do you know why we know the wrath that He pours out on sin? Somebody tell me what picture we have to understand the wrath that God will pour out upon sin. What do we have to look at? Not Revelation.
The cross.
He sent His own Son to suffer and suffocate and die on a cross. That's how serious God takes sin. And that's how serious His wrath is for the Son of God to proclaim from the cross, my Father, why have you forsaken me? When the Father severs that relationship for the first time in eternity. You don't think that's a big deal? You don't think God's wrath is heavy? You look at the universe that He has created, parts of it that we will never see, even though we build more powerful and more powerful telescopes, and you tell me that this is not a fearful thing to fall into His hands. That should motivate us. Should motivate us. Not to save, because we can't save, but it should motivate us to tell as many people the truth as we possibly can, because we don't want to see them fall into the hands of the living God. You do not want to leave this earth and step out into eternity a slave to your sin and under the punishment of God. Verses 4 through 7. But God, that is the most beautiful conjunction in all of Scripture right there, I think. The other one is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This one's more beautiful though, I think. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His kindness, of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We just saw this horrible picture of the wrath that God will pour out upon sin and upon those who are in sin. And it's contrasted here by the immeasurable riches of His grace that He's going to pour out upon His children who have approached Him through faith in Christ. There is no in between. We will all have something poured out upon us. And we who are the redeemed can raise our hands and thank God and just sit in awe and wonder, as the song says, in awe and wonder, and just sit here confused even, not understanding why one day we will be subject to His grace being poured out upon us for eternity. But we look at the lost around us and we realize that if something doesn't change in their life, if they do not place their faith in Christ, they will be subject to the wrath of God being poured out upon them for eternity. But God, being rich, He is the sole owner of mercy and grace. Guys, it is He who we have offended. We need to remember that. When somebody lost says something hurtful to us, they are not offending us, they are offending Him. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. We need to understand that in their brokenness and in their blindness, they do not understand what they're saying. And it should provoke us even more to love them and to pour out grace upon them. We have this discrepancy with wrath and God turning away from His wrath and then being merciful, and it's all because of His grace. Turn over to John 3:16. Everybody knows this. I want us to look at John 3:17 and 18 too, though. Sometimes we forsake that and we just read the one verse, or we say the one verse. 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That is God being provoked by His love for us. We could do nothing to approach our way back to God. Nothing. It had to be God who made the first move. And God did that. He sent His Son. Okay? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. But listen, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why does He not condemn us? Because we stand condemned already by the law. He didn't need to come to the world to condemn us. We stand condemned already. His mission was a mission of love. It was a mission of grace. It was a mission of salvation. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Praise God. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That is the picture of the mission that Jesus came to do. Not to condemn us, to love us, but God, who was rich in His grace and mercy. Being rich in His grace and mercy, He is the only one who can give that out. And it is Him who we need to be reconciled with, and it's only through Christ, through His grace. Listen to this, guys. There is no need that humans have greater than this need. So even if we go to Africa and we're giving starving children food and water, they don't need that food and water nearly as badly as they need the eternal bread and the eternal water of Jesus Christ. They need salvation. That's eternal. Let us not get caught up in the temporary things, meeting people's needs without taking them the gospel. Okay? Two more, really quick. I know we're running up against time here. Verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, that no one may boast. They are relying on their own good works. Lost people are relying on their own good works. We need to understand that, and we need to help them see that picture, guys. That's why we need to be clear on pronouncing the gospel with clarity, to let them know that no man can approach God through good works. All attempts fall short of God's standard. God's standard is perfection. We need to help them see that. There's not going to be a scale of good and bad, and if the good outweighs the bad, it's not any of that. We're not even going to have time to present our good works to God. It's going to be, depart from me, depart from me. And when we see His holiness, we will all understand in a blink of an eye that all of us fall short. Anyways, I don't think there's going to be anybody approaching God trying to talk their way into heaven. They're going to understand it seeing Him. The law is a curse. We need to be reminded of that. Flip over just a couple pages to Galatians. Galatians 3, 10 through 13. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. There is God's standard, perfection. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He became our curse for us so that we could approach God through grace wrapped in His righteousness. We need to understand that lost people are not approaching God wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. They're trying to approach God on their own good works and their own terms. That should break our hearts for them to know that that will not get them anywhere. Finally, and this is, I've left this slide off, so before you advance the slide, just keep it right there. But this is the last one on your sheet there. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus before for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. They are living devoid of purpose and don't even know it. They are living devoid of purpose and don't even know it. That's why when we tell someone who is lost that they have no purpose, they say, yes, I do. I have purpose. I have drive. But their drive is leading them towards something that is temporary. Their drive is leading them to something that's going to be false and not going to satisfy. I like the song that I showed by Francesca Battistelli. If you don't have her CD, you need to get it. It's good. She is very good. I love the line of the song, making my life something so beautiful. Like sunlight burning at midnight. That's what my life was like. I was living in the darkness of night, dead in my trespasses and sins. But praise be to God, being rich in His mercy, raised me up and lifted me up and brought me into His light. And all of a sudden now I understand my purpose is to bring Him glory. Everything I do is to bring Him glory. I have new purpose, new life, something new to live for. I love this verse. For we are His workmanship, poema. In the Greek, it means masterpiece. He is building something. It's a masterpiece in my life. And this is what makes me so fired up mad at people like Joel Osteen who get on TV to tell everybody that they are a masterpiece of God. Bull. It's not true. He is painting that masterpiece in the life of the redeemed because we have been recreated. We need to be careful with our language, guys. We need to be careful about what we say to lost people. God does not... is not working their life out for good. He works all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We need to help them realize they're missing their purpose in life. Their purpose in life is to bring glory to God. And that's your purpose too, by the way. I hope you're not living for an alternative purpose. Here are some conclusions. First thing, we simply cannot view any individual as mere mortal. I heard this at the evangelism conference we were at. What a great line. We simply cannot view any individual as a mere mortal. I want you to look at the people at your table right now. Put your eyes up. Stop writing. Catch up in a minute. Look at the people at your table. Every single person at your table is eternal. They are not eternal past. Okay? Only God is eternal past. He is the only uncaused cause. We have been created. But every single one of us is eternal future. Every single one of us will live somewhere for eternity. And the Bible tells us that there are only two realities. One is a place called hell. It is God's punishment for those who are still in their sins. It's a place of God's wrath. It's a place of isolation. It's a place of fire. And we understand that there is God's kingdom. We go to heaven, then when He consummates the age, He's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. We will live with Him in His kingdom forever if we are in Christ. Every person who has ever been alive is alive today somewhere. It's a pretty harsh reality. So we can never go to somebody and think they're not good enough for the gospel. Because we never meet a person who is a mere mortal. Every person we meet is eternal future. And they will spend an eternity somewhere in the future. Second, how will they know if we don't tell them the truth? Turn over to Romans. Romans 10. Beautiful verses here, 14 through 17. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, I love this, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Guys, our student ministry needs to strive to have beautiful feet carrying the gospel to those who are perishing in their sins. When you go in your school every day, say to yourself, today I'm going to have beautiful feet in this school. I'm going to have beautiful feet tonight as I go out with my friends. I'm going to have beautiful feet today as I seek to encourage my family by responding to my mom and dad in obedience. Some of you in this room tonight may have parents who are lost. Guys, rebellion is not going to get them saved. I'm going to have beautiful feet wherever I am, allowing God to live through me, allowing Christ to live through me so that people might be saved according to the gospel. So how will they know if we don't tell them the truth? Guys, we cannot just talk about being a witness for 4 weeks and go on to another session. We have got to meet this challenge with action. We're going to talk about how we're going to do that. And then number three, finally, is this a picture of you? This may be the most important thing that's said all night. Is this a picture of you? It is entirely possible that there are people in this room who prayed a prayer one time at Bible school and experienced a false conversion. The gospel never took root in your heart. Nowhere in the Bible, guys, does it say salvation comes through a prayer. I pray that tonight God has revealed your heart to you and you understand that you stand before God lost. You are not recognizing Him as Lord of your life. If that is you tonight, do not leave this room until you come and talk to me. Because I want you to experience the truths that are in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I want you to experience the God who is rich in mercy. And I want you to experience eternity of Him pouring out His grace upon you as a son or daughter. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time we've been able to share in Your Word tonight. Lord, I pray that it would motivate us to action, God. I pray that we wouldn't just stop at words. Father, You're calling us to do big things, and I don't even know what that means yet. But Lord, I know that You are wanting us to change the way we do things, Father, because we are not having the impact on our world that we should be having. Father, help us to realize that we are a student ministry. We are not a student study group. Father, the last thing You want us to do is to come in here and learn about Your Word every week and not have any of it result in action. God, You want us to meet this challenge with action, and You want us to meet this challenge with radical action. Father, may we be radical. May we be the ones who start the revolution in this community, Father, for You. I pray that revival and spiritual awakening would start in this room, God, and would spread like wildfire all over our community, all over our state, all over our country. God, You are a big God. We want to pray big things. You do whatever You want to do with us, Father. I just pray that we would be willing. Help us to have great compassion, God. I pray that tomorrow as we go out into our world, God, that we would look at people differently because of Your Word. That we would see the desperate need that people have for Jesus. And the most important thing, most important need that they have, Lord, is salvation. The most important need they have is redemption and being reconciled through the blood of Jesus, God. Help us to have beautiful feet in carrying the good news of the gospel, Father, so that people might be awakened to the truth and embrace Christ as that way. Pray that You would be with the one or several in this room tonight, God, who are sitting with heavy hearts, with sweaty palms, with racing heartbeats right now, God, because they
may have understood for the first time that they are not saved, or maybe they have questions, and maybe they just don't know. Father, I pray that you would not let them leave this place tonight without talking to somebody. God, I pray that you would save somebody tonight. You do what only you can do, Father. Thank you for using broken vessels tonight, God, to worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.